The term Catholic also refers to the one true church as distinct from that church which assumed the name Orthodox. In 1054, there occurred what we call the Eastern Schism. The Eastern churches, most of them, broke with the Roman Catholic Church. On what grounds? Mainly because their bishops wanted to allow their people to divorce and remarry. Have you heard that before? Consequently, the Catholic Church is indeed Orthodox, but she uses the word Catholic to distinguish herself from that church which is, pardon me, heterodox. On the indissolubility of a sacramental consummated marriage. And we therefore use the term Catholic. Finally, today, the term Catholic refers to those Christians who profess a continued tradition of faith and worship, and who hold to the apostolic succession of bishops and priests since the time of Christ. One closing observation. There is no geography for a Catholic as a Catholic. We who believe in the Vicar of Christ are independent of space and time. Now, the Church of Christ is apostolic. It may be surprising to say that the Catholic Church is apostolic because for 2,000 years her members have believed in the papal primacy. In ordinary language, apostolic means deriving from the apostles. However, the Church's apostolicity would have disappeared by the end of the first century, except for the papal primacy. Read the letter of Pope St. Clement I, date 90 AD, written to the Corinthians. He's in Rome. They're in Corinth. Look, you Corinthians, you better behave yourselves. Here there is so much envy among you. Those who have a higher place in the church are envied by those who have a lower place. And the whole letter, about 75 pages in ordinary present-day print. The whole letter is on the sin of envy, telling the Corinthians, thank God for what you've got, and thank the Lord for what others have. They have more than you, thank God. I repeat, 90 A.D., consequently, there would be no apostolic succession. Had there not been one authority from the first century telling everyone, including and especially bishops, what to do. It was the supreme authority of the Bishop of Rome, and I want to use this word deliberately, the supreme authority of the Bishop of Rome over the bishops in the church, which has preserved the church's authentic apostolic character. 30 years in waiting for the Holy See has taught me many things, most of which I will never share this side of eternity with anyone. But this I can tell you, the single most important mystery of our faith that we are both to believe and obey is loyalty to the Bishop of Rome. Whenever bishops separate themselves from the authority of the successors of St. Peter, they inevitably deprive the church of more or less of her apostolic character. No heresy in Christian history would ever have succeeded unless it had been accepted by and promoted by bishops. This fact is especially evident in the departure from Christ's teaching, which never followed. Always an episcopate separated from Roman unity. All the years I've taught in 6 Protestant divinity schools. A year at the Episcopalian Seminary in Chicago. It was so historic. The Anglicans from England sent a bishop to Chicago to celebrate the occasion. First time that a Jesuit taught in Episcopalian seminary since Henry VIII broke with the Holy See. And what an opportunity. Never in these Protestant seminaries, never. I don't see a course, even a class, on Protestantism. They couldn't care less. They paid the Jesuits good mazuma, good money, to have me teach them about Catholicism. So I told them, what you need is to be reunited with the Bishop of Rome. And they put it down, they better. Otherwise they would fail the course. They go on. There's another profound definition of the title apostolic applied to the church founded by Christ. This is the historical fact that sacred orders possessed by bishops and priests are traceable back, generation after generation, to Christ's ordination of the apostles at the Last Supper. The power which he conferred on the apostles on Holy Thursday night has been passed on from them to every bishop and every priest in the world today. The implication of this truth is beyond human explanation. Except for this apostolic succession, on the eve of Good Friday, be no validly ordained bishop or priest on earth today. Except for this apostolic succession, there would have been no real presence, no sacrifice of the Mass, and no Holy Communion as the principal source of grace for the human race over the past 2,000 years. more still. And except for this apostolic succession, there will be no remission of sin in the sacrament of penance, and no preparation for death in the sacrament of anointing. Can you imagine? In a mad delirium, being loaded, shall I use that verb, with all the sins of your past life, unforgiven. No wonder I like to quote this from Sigmund Freud. 25 years of psychotherapy, which he administered to several thousand people, he said, every single person whom I treated had at the foundation of his or her emotional disorder a deep sense of guilt. We are still on the explanation of the title apostolic. Except for the church's apostolic succession, what Christ revealed during his visible stay on earth would not have been preserved as a treasury of truth on which our destiny depends. I know Protestants well, besides teaching their seminaries, 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. I published 3 books, widely, most widely used in Protestant seminaries, on Protestantism. One closing paragraph before we go on to the implications. Nowadays, there are so many mystics and seers and visionaries, all claiming to have received revelations from God. And we better have some divinely authorized norms for sifting objective truth from subjective imagination. We have these norms. They are the public revelation, completed with the death of St. John the Apostle. Whatever conforms to this apostolic heritage is true. Everything else is a lie. Now, some basic implications. No single article of the Apostles' Creed has more practical implications than our profession of faith in the Holy Catholic Church. But one implication is fundamental. Strange. Strange. This is the second part of the same article, namely the communion of saints. What do we mean by the communion of saints? We mean the unity and cooperation of the members of the church on earth, first among themselves, and then with those in heaven and in purgatory. They are united as being one mystical body of Christ. The faithful on earth are in communion with each other by professing the same faith, obeying the same authority, and assisting each other with their prayers and good works. But let's be honest. The faithful on earth should be in communion with each other. And there is a communion of saints insofar has. The members of the church on earth profess the same faith, obey the same authority, and assist each other with their prayers and good works. Again, they, that's we, are in communion with the saints in heaven. We are honoring them as glorified members of the church by invoking their prayers and asking for their help, so we too might join them by imitating their virtues. Every canonized saint, we believe, infallibly is in heaven, and infallibly is a sound norm for our own practice of our faith. The term mystical perfectly describes the relationship among the members of the church in time and in eternity. They, that's we, share with one another the graces which God has given to us. We are, we better be, channels of grace to one another. This is the charity on which our destiny depends. But that's not all. The Second Vatican Council identifies the Church as the universal sacrament of salvation. What does this mean? It means that all the graces which the whole human race receives from God are all mysteriously communicated in it through the Church which Christ instituted. She, the Church, is therefore the communion of saints not only among her members, nor only among the baptized. She is a communicator of grace to the whole world. It is in this profound sense that we say there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. No one on earth would be saved except for the Catholic Church, period. Or better, exclamation mark. To receive this grace is to be sanctified. You know, what an implication for all of us. In the measure that those who belong to the Church are themselves holy in their union with Christ, only in that measure are they used by Christ as conduits of His grace to the whole of mankind on earth and in purgatory, as they await the beatific vision of the Holy Trinity. When we speak of the communion of saints, we see much more than the words may seem to imply. The world depends, hear it, on our union with God. We are to be channels of grace to others, otherwise we shall not reach heaven. Do you hear me? No one gets to heaven alone. Either we have been channels of grace to others, or we will not reach our heavenly destiny. And how are you a channel of grace? How else? By possessing grace yourself. And we are only as effective channels of grace as we ourselves possess the grace of God. One very important question still remains. Must we say as the church is absolutely necessary for everyone's salvation. Yes. Next question. Does this mean that only professed Catholics will reach heaven? No. What it means is that the hundreds of millions of Muslims, Hindus and Buddhists are beneficiaries of the grace which Christ communicates here to the one true church which he founded in first century Palestine. We must be the communicators of that grace. Fundamental to all of this is the basic principle that, quote, divine grace depends on the possession of the truth, unquote. The church which Christ instituted is a repository of the truth revealed by Christ. The universal treasury of this truth, she alone is the custodian and finally interpreter of the truth. She is the arbiter of the possession of truth by any person or institution in the visible world. Our responsibility as professed Catholics is breathtaking. We are bound, I repeat, bound by divine law to do two things. We must grow in our understanding of the faith we possess. In a word, we are to grow in our possession of the truth. But we are also bound by the same divine law to share this truth with everyone who enters our lives. That's why God puts people into our lives. Including the drunken voice at 1:30 in the morning that wakes me up. God has a reason, and the basic reason is that we who have the truth will share it with everyone, even momentarily enters our lives. There's no such thing as chance in the vocabulary of God. Nothing ever happens. Everything is part of the mysterious providence of God. On these premises, we are to share our Catholic faith with every single person, even momentarily touches our lives. How are we to do this? Not only faithfully, but should I say it, heroically. How? By expressing our faith in words, whether verbally or bodily. By suffering for our faith. The world needs it. Especially suffering from those who do not share what we believe. And they can be very close to us, both physically and emotionally. How do we profess our faith? Our readiness to die for what we believe. For my first Mass, 3 days after my ordination, 50 years and 133 days ago, every time I offer the sacrifice of the Mass, when I elevate the host and the chalice, I twice ask for the grace of martyrdom. As I have no illusions. We are living in the age of martyrs. More martyrs, more Catholics have shed their blood for Christ since 1900 than all the 19 centuries before put together. If any church could say, the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians, how much more in our day, when the culture of death has replaced the culture of life, and, in the words of our Holy Father, untruth, the lies, have become the norm of so many cultures that are starving for the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And we possess the truth. We better share what we have. A closing prayer. Dear Jesus, with St. Augustine, I believe that no one can find salvation except in the Catholic Church. Outside the Catholic Church, he can find everything but salvation. These mysterious words I do not fully understand. But this much I know. You have founded the church and built it on the rock, which is Peter. Keep me, dear Jesus, faithful to your teaching by remaining loyal to the Vicar of Christ. Help me to share what I believe with everyone whom you place into my life. This, I am confident, will assure me of joining you and your mother and your saints in that church triumphant where you are waiting for me. Amen. Thank you for listening. Shall we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of God, and my Mother, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.